this message entitled A Mother's Influence from Acts chapter 16 verse 1 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com. I'm going to read this morning Acts chapter 16 verses 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Well, the name Timothy is still today, for those who are familiar with the Bible, the name Timothy today is still associated with the Apostle Paul. And that is perhaps because in all of Scripture, there has perhaps been no other example of such close and unbroken fellowship as that which existed between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. In a very real sense, you cannot think about Paul's magnificent ministry without at the same time thinking about Timothy. You cannot think upon the life of the Apostle Paul. You cannot think about his journeys. You cannot think about all the letters that he wrote. You cannot think about his imprisonments. You cannot think about his sufferings. You cannot think about his faithfulness. You can't even think of the death of the Apostle Paul, which he wrote about in that last letter, reminding Timothy that he was nearing his death. You cannot, in one sense, think about the Apostle Paul biblically without at the same time thinking about this man named Timothy. And in short summary this morning, we might say that Timothy was a young man. And he was a young man who had a wonderful reputation among his fellow believers. He was a young man who was known to be steadfast in the faith. He was a young man who was known to have a godly character. He was a young man who was known to be unhindered in his zeal and in his passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, Timothy was what we might call the first of a second generation of mighty men that the Spirit of God raised up to preach the gospel, to protect and defend and preserve the truth of God, and to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. Timothy could not bear the title of apostle, but he was an evangelist. He was a pastor. And in the history of the Christian church, you would find it hard to find a pastor who had such a reputation as this man named Timothy. And this morning, what I hope to do in preaching God's word to you is to introduce you to this man named Timothy. For here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we have what you might call his grand entrance into this sacred history. But he is a man who, though he enters in somewhat of a small way here in the book of Acts, will go on, as we will see, to become a very prominent figure in the ministry of Paul and in this early church. And I hope this morning to introduce him to you. And I want to do that not by simply speaking about this man named Timothy, but to trace what you might call the work of God in his life. You know, it's really a marvelous fact that our God is a God who works. Our God is not a God who sits idly by. Our God is not a God who just wound up all of creation and now is letting things fall out the way that a clock would with rote and with planned ideas. But our God is a God who works in time and history. Our God is a God who works in our lives. And especially in the case of Timothy, what I want us to see regarding the work of God in his life is the way in which God used other people in Timothy's life. Or to put it this way, this morning, in tracing God's work in the life of Timothy, what I want you to primarily see are those people that influenced Timothy the most. Because when we come to the scriptures and we piece them together, what we find is that two of the most influential people in his life were his mother and his spiritual father. And so this morning I want to consider those influences, the influence of a mother, and if time allows, the influence of a father. Because what we will find in being introduced to Timothy is that it is these influences that really did the most in molding and shaping him into the man of God he was. And my prayer is that that same God would cause us to benefit from this word this morning. So the first thing I want to attempt to do this morning is to tell you about what I perceive to be the mother's influence, the influence that Timothy's mother had upon him. I want you to remember as we come to this 16th chapter where we are. In Acts 15, if you remember, Acts 15 is really a chapter about disagreements. And at the end of chapter 15, we read of that disagreement that arose between Paul and Barnabas, these two men who had labored and ministered and preached together for some years. And a preferential disagreement arose between them. And we saw last week that the result of that is that the Apostle Paul went one way and Barnabas went the other. But thank God that that is not the end of the story. Because what we actually begin to see as the historian Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, now continues to carry along this story of the spread of the gospel, he focuses on Paul. And Paul does what? Well, we find in the beginning of chapter 16 that Paul comes again to Derbe and to Lystra, to these regions and these communities that he had already spent time in, preaching the gospel and ministering to them and establishing the churches. And he comes there to Derbe and to Lystra. And there in that region of Lystra, that community, which is in present-day Turkey, we read in verse 1, a disciple was there named Timothy. But Luke doesn't just stop there, telling us that here in this community of Lystra, there was a disciple named Timothy, but he adds what you might call a bit of a biographical note. What does he say about Timothy? He says in verse 1, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And that's a fascinating little detail if you pause at it for a moment. Luke is injecting in the story at this point, in the narrative and the historical record of the book of Acts, he's injecting this little biographical note. He's saying, I want you to know they met this disciple named Timothy, and here's something you need to know about Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer. His mother was one who had been raised in the Jewish faith, but one who had come, perhaps through the preaching of Paul himself or of someone else, to be a believer. To be one who was saved by grace through faith alone. To be one who came to see that the fulfillment of all that she had grown and understood as a Jewish woman was to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death, in the spilled blood of Calvary's hill. And here is a woman, here is a mother then, who in faith reaches out and claims that for her own. To take Jesus as he is offered in the gospel and to say, he is my Savior. And Luke wants us to know, there is Timothy's mother. She is a Jewish woman, and he doesn't name her here. But he says she was a believer. But Luke also wants us to know something of Timothy's father. And so he adds these words, but his father was a Greek. And that word, but, there is a very significant word. It's a significant word because it is a word that indicates a contrast. What Luke is doing as he introduces us to Timothy is he is telling us, in some sense, of the sad condition of Timothy's home life. On the one hand, you have Timothy's mother, who is a Jewish woman who is a believer, but on the other hand, his father is a Greek. And Luke does not, as he did with his mother, inform us that Timothy's father was also a believer. And he doesn't do that, as most commentators have universally agreed, because the simple truth is this: his father was not a believer. And so Luke is telling us here, here's this man named Timothy, and here's the situation of his life. His mother is a believer. His father is an unbeliever. And brothers and sisters, we need to enter into that in a sense and see the, if I can put it this way, the sorrow of that fact. The sorrow is highlighted as we find in the third verse that Timothy wasn't even circumcised. Here he had a Jewish mother, and the Jewish custom was to be circumcised. But here is a man who grew up under a Jewish mother, and he's not circumcised. And the logical idea there is because, why? Because his father wouldn't permit it. His father was an unbeliever. His father wanted nothing to do with these things. And so Timothy grows up as the son of a Jewish woman who is uncircumcised in the flesh, who in that sense resembles more of his Greek father. And that is this morning, perhaps on a bit of a peripheral note, worth mentioning and worth highlighting. And I say this especially to our young people. Here is a case of a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. And young people, there are marriages that are filled with sorrow because this is the case. I had a very good friend a number of years ago, many years ago, who found himself in this situation. He was a believer and his wife was not. And I remember in talking to him about marriage and talking to him about his marriage, he said to me what a heartbreaking reality it was that he could not share in the things of Jesus with his wife. They couldn't talk about them. They didn't go to church together. They didn't believe alike. They were physically united. But he said, here's the heartbreaking reality of my life every morning. I am not spiritually united to my wife. And I remember him telling me the depression and the sorrow and the sadness that that caused him in his life. And he said this to me, and I still regard it as one of the most profound things I have ever heard. He said, Kyle, I have to remind myself often that God cares more about the institution of marriage than he does about my happiness, because I am not happy. My wife is not a like believer with me. And young people, I bring that up this morning to remind you, it matters who you marry. It matters. And in the life of Timothy, what we have in sorrow and tragedy is this case where he has a believing mother and an unbelieving father. And his father is not doing and being what he ought to be in the stewardship of his son. But here's a profound thing that I want us to see. That where Timothy's father failed, his mother excelled. That where Timothy's father was deficient, his mother did more, in a sense, than make up for that deficiency. Here is Timothy, and he is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. And that simple fact, brothers and sisters, transformed the way that his mother mothered him. It transformed the way that she understood how she had to raise her son. And she did so in a way that exerted the greatest amount of influence upon him. And I want us to see that. I want us to see the influence of Timothy's mother. And the first thing that the Bible tells us when we think about that, and we think about what it means that his mother was a Jewish believer, the first thing that I want you to grasp is that Timothy's mother influenced him, you might say, by the legacy of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, years later, years after this encounter where Paul and Timothy meet perhaps for the first time, the Apostle Paul takes up his pen and he writes a letter. And he writes it to who? He writes it to Timothy. And in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Paul is signaling there, he is singling Timothy out, and he's saying, the faith that you have, it's sincere. I'm reminded at this moment that I'm writing of your genuine faith. And Paul goes on to say, I am reminded of your faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandma Lois, and even now in your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it dwells in you as well. We get an interesting biographical note there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. What we see is what you might call the intergenerational aspect of faith. Paul is saying, you know, Timothy, as I look at you, as I consider you, as I see the genuineness of your faith, a faith unfeigned, I am reminded that this is a faith that dwelt in your grandmother. Your grandmother was a woman who was known for her faith, that dear woman that Paul names as Lois. And he goes on to say, but it's not only a faith that dwelt in your grandmother, it's a faith that dwelt in your mother. It's a faith that dwelt in your mother, Eunice. And even now, Paul says, I see that that faith dwells in you as well. And what we see, the picture that's being painted there for us, is this legacy of faith. Now, when I say that, I don't mean for us to understand that, and Paul doesn't mean for us to understand in writing that faith is merely hereditary, that it's according to some gene, that your mom and dad have a gene of faith. And when children are born, that gene is passed down. And oh, there we go. I'm a believer. I have faith because I was born of a believing mom. I was born of a believing dad. I was born of believing parents. We're not to understand in that sense that faith is like a hereditary principle. I remember when Evelyn was born, we were in the hospital room and we invited Rachel's mom up. And of course, an excited grandmother, here's her first grandbaby. She comes in and she grabs Evelyn and she kisses her. And the very next thing she does is dig through her purse and pull out a list of pictures. And she starts asking, well, who does Evelyn look like? Which traits does she have? Which of my children? Which attributes of her mother does she have? Faith is not like that. Faith is not passed on to our children the way that our blue eyes are passed on to our children. Faith is not like that. Faith is not like those personality traits that we pass on to our children. And that is perhaps something that our young people especially need to continually be reminded of. You are not saved by your mom and dad's faith. You are not believers because you were born of believing parents, but you young people, you must believe for yourself. You must by faith grab on to the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. You will believe by yourself, even as you will die for yourself, even as you will stand in judgment for yourself. Faith is not a personality trait. It is not something that is simply inherited by genetic principles from mom and dad. But here we see a profound principle at work. That sometimes by the Lord's blessing, a godly grandmother passes the faith to her daughter. And her daughter passes the faith to her son. A godly parent strives with everything within them to leave a legacy of faith. To say, my son or my daughter must believe for themselves, even as I have believed. And I will never tire in the good work of encouraging them to take hold of the faith and to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes all of our efforts are not blessed. It's one of the greatest struggles that parents have to endure. And I know many of you bear that cross of unbelieving children. But friends, may we never tire in striving to leave a legacy of faith for our children. Here we have Timothy, a man whose mother was a Jewish woman who believed, in whom the faith dwelt, and now it dwells in Timothy. You know, it occurs to me that we sing about this, don't we? In the 145th Psalm, don't we sing about this? That those who are alive now will live to tell future generations of the wonders of God. It's a legacy of faith. But the second way in which Timothy's mother sought to influence him is not only with this legacy of faith, but we might say she sought to influence him with the foundation of Scripture. The foundation of Scripture. Again, years later, when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, he brings forth another little biographical note for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. There's another little biographical note about Timothy, and what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, Timothy, remember those things that you have learned. Because the Apostle Paul knows that Timothy had a godly grandmother. The Apostle knows that Timothy had a godly mother, and that from his earliest years of childhood, they had sought to teach him the sacred writings, the sacred scriptures, the Bible. You see, there's a wonderful truth, and actually the word that Paul uses there for childhood is actually the word infancy. He is saying, Timothy, from infancy, you have been taught the scriptures. From infancy, this good foundation has been laid in your life. You have been made known the scriptures, and you have been grounded in them, and you have been built upon them, and your mother laid it as a sure foundation for you. And Paul says years later, when Timothy's likely 40-some years old, he is saying, Timothy, remember that. Remember the instruction your mother gave you. Remember the times when she gathered you in her arms and she taught you the scriptures. Remember the times when perhaps you sat around the table and your mother, a God-fearing woman, opened to you those scriptures. Remember that. What a profound effect such little daily routines can have upon our children. To be able to point them back in years and in decades to come. That's what Paul is doing. Timothy, will you not remember the scriptures that were made known to you even in your infancy? Brothers and sisters, as moms and as dads, there are many things we need to teach our children. Many things we need to teach our children. We need to teach them good manners, which is harder than pulling teeth. We need to teach them how to be socialized and interact with other people. We need to teach them how to do basic life skills, from tying their shoes to looking people in the eyes when they communicate with them. We need to teach our children how to be sorry when they do things wrong. We need to teach our children that they don't always get their way in life. We need to teach our children about the joys of life and the sorrows of life. There is any number of things that we teach our children, but dear parents, never, 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 never neglect this. To teach your children the scriptures. There is nobody else in your children's lives who can exert the influence over their minds and their hearts in laying the firm foundation than you can. And I say that as a pastor. I say that as an elder. I say that as a shepherd who has a heart for the children in this church. And yet I recognize that unless mom and dad are doing it, most of our efforts will fall to the wayside. This is what Eunice did. This is what Timothy's mother did. She said to herself, I will lay him a firm foundation. And the firmest foundation, the greatest education I can give to my son, even in his infancy, is a knowledge of the scriptures. To be well versed in those things that God himself has recorded. To know very well what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. There's the second aspect of her influence. But that's not only how Timothy's mother influenced him. We also find that not only did she leave a legacy of faith, not only did she lay a foundation of scripture, but if I can word it this way this morning, she imparted to Timothy the wisdom of salvation. We see that again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy, he's writing to him, and he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And then he adds these words, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We see there what Timothy's mother was doing in instructing him from childhood. She wasn't just compiling facts into Timothy's head. She wasn't just conveying information to him, but she is one who was persuaded in laying that foundation. What I am actually doing, I am making my son wise unto salvation. I am teaching him of that salvation that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And it might be a little speculative, but I imagine that Timothy, as that young boy, might be sitting there with his mother, and he might crawl up on her lap, and she opens the scriptures, and she begins to tell him those things that are written. And she says, oh, Timothy, here's the story of your first parents. Here's the story of Adam and Eve and how they rebelled against God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they cast all of humanity into sin and misery. Oh, Timothy, that is true of you as well. Oh, but my son, look at the promise of Genesis 3:15. Look at the promise that God gives, that he will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Oh, Timothy, be wise unto salvation. Again, it might be speculation, but there is young Timothy sitting with his mother, and she opens the pages of scriptures, and she tells him of Noah. She tells him of that man who was a preacher of righteousness in his own generation, that man who together with his family was saved from the waters of judgment, brought up and born up above the wrath of God by the grace and the mercy of God. And she opens to him these scriptures and she says, oh, Timothy, this is able to make you wise to salvation because it points to the glorious redemption of Jesus Christ and how our safety and our refuge is in him. I imagine young Timothy sitting with his mother, and there she opens the pages of scripture to Abraham, and she says, oh, Timothy, here is a godly man who is called to go out into the starry night and to try to number the stars overhead. And God said, that, Abraham, is what your offspring shall be. I will be your God and you will be my people. And she perceived in that, in the fullness of time, the glory of Jesus Christ, whom we read in Galatians is the promised offspring. I imagine her turning in the pages of Scripture and looking to Timothy and telling him of the Exodus, telling him of how Moses met with Jehovah at the fiery bush, and God said to Moses, go into Egypt and deliver my people. My outstretched hand will work wonders that will keep the world captive for all time. And there Moses goes and in the strength of Jehovah delivers God's people from the household of slavery and the household of bondage by the sprinkling of that Passover lamb's blood. And she says, oh, Timothy, it is able to make you wise unto salvation. Jesus has become to us our Passover lamb, and he is the one who delivers us from the household of slavery and the household of bondage. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what Scripture testifies to. This is what the prophets testify to. This is what the Psalms testify to. This is what the histories testify to, always giving us that wisdom which is able to make us wise unto salvation. And that's what Timothy's mother did. She said to herself, so to speak, I will not rest until my son knows these things, until he rejects the foolishness of the world, until he rejects the strength of this world, until he rejects all that the world has to offer, and I will make him wise unto salvation. I will not rest, but I will tirelessly labor for that glorious end, that my son would stand and praise the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of this world. Wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation, making Timothy to know his own sinfulness and his own heart, but the peace and the pardon and the cleansing that comes from Jesus. Friends, do you know that each of our children need that reality? Mothers, those little hands that you wash will either serve Jesus or they will serve sin. Those little knees that you have often bandaged because of scrapes and bruises must either bow to the Lamb or be broken by the rod of God's wrath. Those eyes that you have often dried from tears will either behold the King in his beauty or they will perceive nothing but the outer darkness forever and ever. Those little voices that whisper to you will either sing the praises of God triune, or they will sigh and groan for all eternity in an eternity without his grace. Do you labor under that burden to make your children wise unto salvation? You see, friends, here's the influence of a believing mother. She left Timothy a legacy of faith. She left him a foundation in the scriptures. And she did all she could to make him wise unto salvation. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that that cherished name of Eunice has followed and will follow Timothy into all eternity. And maybe there's an encouragement in that for all of us to remember the influence that we have. In a special way, I hope there's an encouragement there for you grandmothers. Because in telling of his life, Paul also notes that great influence that Lois had, his grandmother. Grandmothers, what a special place you have in the lives of your grandchildren. But I think there is in this point a very particular encouragement for you mothers. I mean it when I say, and I think nature and experience teaches it, that there are none who love children as a mother loves her children. That there are none who care for children the way that you mothers care for your children. That there are none who have the desires and the hopes for children as the desires and hopes that mothers have for their children. That there are none, and I mean this, there are none who can influence a child's mind and a child's heart the way that a godly mother can. And I think in that day of glory, when all is brought to light, when the light of God shines upon all of our ignorance, and we come to see and to know things as we have never seen and never known before, that in that glorious day, redeemed men and redeemed women, safe in the presence of Jesus, how many will say, if not for my mother, if not for her prayers, if not for her love, if not for her patience, if not for her persistence in leaving me a legacy of faith, giving me a foundation of Scripture, and making me wise unto salvation, if not for my mother, I would not be singing the eternal praises of the Lamb who is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. It's the influence of a mother. Let's pray.